We kind of looking at the Lord's Prayer, tearing it apart a little bit, because we say it and it's just by memory, but we're going to hopefully take a deeper look at some of the truth and the great teachings that are in the Lord's Prayer. Today, I'm very excited to have a friend of mine and a friend to our congregation, Haney Salah, who is, Haney led a small group for us last year when we were doing a book study through Business as a Holy Calling. You can read his bio on the back, but we met him. He is a student, or was a student, at Seattle Pacific University in the seminary, and he was very gracious to spend some of his time with a small group there, about 7 or 8 weeks. And I'm just really grateful. It's been a long time. I've been excited to have you come and be with us. So would you please welcome Haney.
Good morning.
Is there a way I can have a wired mic so I can
get closer to people? So one thing, when I'm preaching, I like to come closer to people because I feel distance. A little bit about me is I'm Egyptian. So I was born and raised in Egypt. And I just moved to the U.S. in 2014 to come to seminary. And one thing about Egyptian or Middle Eastern or Arab in general is in our alphabet, we don't have the letter P. We don't have the sound P. So all our P's and B's are B's. So we say good people. And we say I bark my car. So the dog barks, and I bark my car as well. So as I was learning English, because it's a second language for me, I started working hard on this. I knew this is a problem I'm going to face, and I wanna work on it so I can communicate well in English. But I knew that it's very hard. I grew up all my life not saying any P's, you know? So my former career was pharmacy. I finished an undergrad pharmacy school, and I was working as a pharmacist in Cairo, Egypt, till God called me to ministry. So I switched careers, and I joined a mission organization called Impact Middle East, where we work with the least, the underserved, and we travel to dangerous areas in the Middle East, and we reach with the gospel message, and also lots of relief work. But one day, in 2009, I was hosting a group of American friends coming to Cairo, and I was planning very hard on how to be a good host, and I was meeting them the next morning, so I want to say, I will meet you the next morning, so I said, I will pee at your house at 8 a.m. in the morning. And the guy looks at me with a straight face and is like, I will make sure the restroom is available. And what happened is I switched all my B's to P's because I had this thing in my subconscious mind. As Pastor Lena shared with me about sharing with you today the first part, when we pray the Lord's Prayer and we say, Our Father in heaven, or you say our Father who art in heaven, whatever the version you use, and I wanna read with you a few verses that touches on the words about God as a Father to us. I hope we have it. Do we have it as scripture? Okay. I can pull a Bible. So in Romans 8, I'll use my phone, but in Romans 8, there's very powerful verses, and in it, we learn a new name that I wanna just give you a quick review on. So Romans 8 and verse 14. I will read only like three verses. So it says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. And the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him, by this Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. So, this word, Abba, very interesting. As I was thinking about this in Egypt, in Upper Egypt, the region I grew up with, it's a very tribal region. Actually, people call their dads Abba. So I grew up hearing tribal people around us calling their dads Abba. And it's in Hebrew and Aramaic, which is the language, the Aramaic is the language that Jesus spoke when he was in Israel. So when we think, I wanna relate to Zach when he shared about having an abusive father. And I want to say I had a father who was abusive sometimes, was not a good father sometimes, and was a good father sometimes. So it's just to be just to my father. I wouldn't describe him as a Christian or a believer. He grew up culturally Christian as a Coptic Orthodox, but he wasn't really a practicing Christian. And there is a very high possibility to have distorted image and misconceptions about God when my physical father, earthly father, is not the perfect image. And and we are more likely, because we are imperfect creatures, we are more likely to mess this up and be imperfect. And I feel like as kids, we always have these high expectations for our parents, and usually our parents don't meet these expectations. But at the age of 12, growing up in a very tough culture, because as a minority, as Christians, we were persecuted heavily among Muslim population in Egypt. And I remember as I was 5 years old, when the church across the street from our house was bombed, I remember Dad running and protecting us from the fear and the shock that happened. So at the age of 12, I accepted Jesus as Savior, and God started redeeming this word for me. And I want to invite you this morning to this narrative of redemption. It's to start realizing that the Father that we have in God is different from the distorted image we grew up with about our earthly fathers. So, if we follow the development of the narrative in the Bible, in Genesis 1, we read that God is Elohim. So we read that Elohim in Hebrew, the creator God, created heaven and earth. And then Elohim said, let there be light. So Elohim was the name revealed to us as God the creator. But in Genesis 2, once we see God creating Adam and Eve, we read a new name about God. And we read that God is, in English, is the Lord God, or Yahweh, the covenant God. Jehovah, yeah, the covenant God, the God who is the covenant-keeping God. And this is because this is in a relationship with human beings. And then we read a new name as that story develops with Abraham. And we read that God is saying to Abraham, I am El Shaddai. I am the Lord Almighty, the Almighty God. I am the all-powerful God. And it was because at the time, Abraham was 99 years old and he wanted to have a kid. And at this age, you know, so he couldn't perform, and God said to him, hey, even at this age, I can heal this. I can cause a miracle. I can bring up a miracle. And in a year's time, when after this revelation of this new name, El Shaddai, God is saying, I am almighty. I can bring life out of death. But the name that Jesus came to reveal in the New Testament, so we see lots of names for God in the Old Testament. We see Jehovah Rapha, the Lord your healer. We see all these beautiful, powerful names. And then we see Jesus Christ coming as God incarnate, and the disciples say, Lord, we want you to teach us how to pray. And he says, you pray like this, our Father. And Jesus is revealing a new reality about God, that you can relate to God as your Father. Actually, I love this verse that I read for you where Paul is writing. And Paul is writing in Greek, in the book of Romans, all his writings, Greek. But somehow the Holy Spirit purposefully, deliberately guides Paul to not use the Greek word for father, which is pater, but instead use the word Abba. So we cry, Abba, Father, to God. And it's powerful. You know why? Because Abba is not like when you talk to your father and you say, Father, or Oh, Father. No, it's Daddy. Daddy. Abba is Daddy. It's this intimate. Your kids, they're sometimes, if you are a judge, your kids, when they come to visit you in the court, they will say, Honor, Your Honor, because you are in a certain workplace and they want to respect this. Or if in public, a pastor's kid might call them reverend. Yes, but at home, when we are scared of something, we run to our dad and we call him Daddy. And this is this intimate relationship of knowing that we have a Daddy in heaven. I want to invite you. So, Jesus Christ, when the disciples were asking, Jesus wanted to teach them about the Father's heart, and he said to them, "Do not worry." And he used two examples. He used the birds and the flowers, and he said, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. And yet, your heavenly Father." And here Jesus is not saying, my Father will take care of you. He's saying, your Father. And this is the appropriation. This is, it's not anymore, it's not just this distant God. It's my Daddy, my Abba. And I want to invite you that the Holy Spirit will redeem this in your life. And the only way this can happen is you personally spend time in God's presence. Spend time on your knees at your home or at your table in your dining room and just spend time praying and reflecting. Sometimes we need to speak out our pain in God's presence and allow God to redeem it. If you had an abusive father, God can redeem this history, this past, and reveal to you God's heart. God is not this distant God. God is Daddy. So, I want to witness to God's goodness. I grew up in a middle-class family. Not very rich, not poor, but, you know, middle-class. We were barely making it. My dad and mom both worked full-time, and when I graduated, I was making good money as a pharmacist. But then God called me out to ministry, and it was such a big decision to leave a very well-paying career and pursue God's calling into missions and to ministry. And as I started serving God, I started feeling I want to go to seminary. I want to develop more my education and study the Bible more and study theology. But coming to the U.S. is so expensive. And especially Seattle Pacific, a private school, wonderful quality education. But how can I make ends meet? And I started praying, and God said, "Hey, I am your father." And in the verses I read to you, there is at the end of the chapter, Jesus is saying to his disciples, "The Father knows what you need. So do not worry about what you eat or drink or what you want to wear or what you wear, because the Father knows what you need. And if you can give your kids good gifts, what about the Father?" So as I'm praying, God said, "Trust. Just trust in me and apply." And I'm like, "Lord, it's thousands of dollars, and I don't have any of these." And there was this deep affirmation in me as I pray and fast in God's presence that God is saying, "Go. Go." And I want to witness to God's glory. I came in, I had like a couple thousand dollars. And the education is like $35,000 or something. Plus living cost, which is like $15,000 or something. And as I'm coming in with $2,000, God started to provide scholarships. People who I have never met, people who don't know me, but they heard that there's this Egyptian student coming in and who's in need for tuition. And people started giving. And I want to witness that I came in, didn't have the finances to continue. And I come in out of my master's degree, just graduated last week, debt-free. So God is, when God calls you to do something, God is daddy who can provide and who is so rich. So rich. But God is not seeking to woo us into the relationship because he's rich. No. God wants us to pursue God's heart, to come to know God for who God is. And enjoy this intimate relationship every day. So I want to invite you, please, if you do not have this daily time, quiet time, you know, away from the technology, Facebook, all the distractions, and away from the noise of the world, I'm inviting you to come to know this daddy. Come to know Abba in a personal relationship. Come to grow deeper into a relationship with the Father. As I am praying over the past 3 years and seeking God's heart for what God wants me to do after I finish my degree, God started calling me to the Middle East. And God started calling me to a place I never thought I would go to, Iraq. So I went to northern Iraq a couple years ago, and something happened. God took hold of my heart there. So I'm not sure if we have the... So I want to show you this video.
Baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son.
The ritual of Christian baptism is a symbolic moment of dying to self and being reborn in Christ. For new Christians in the Middle East, the decision to be baptized could subject them to reprisal and persecution. Nevertheless, people are making this life-changing step. What does it take to bring people to this moment? Pastor Dolaire in Iraq explains how he has been building relationships and leading people to Christ in his hometown.
واحنا ماشيين في هذا اللي بدك تشوفون انتم هذا الكامب و للاخوه النازحين.
You see behind me a camp for refugees from ISIS. 1250 families live here. We work with them through our church to give them the word of God. Jesus has asked us to help these people. We are happy to do so and to help them know Jesus. Many families first come to the church because of the food and other help. They have been hurt by the war. Here they can find healing in Jesus and become believers. We have identified and started to disciple 6 refugees to become leaders of new churches. When it is finally safe, they will return to their villages, especially Karakosh, which is very near to Mosul. They will go back with their families and start new churches there. By God's grace, this will happen.
The Impact Middle East team is bringing the good news of Jesus to these refugees in Iraq by empowering leaders, proclaiming Christ, and planting churches across the Middle East. Visit ImpactMiddleEast.org to learn more about IME's story and to support efforts to bring the gospel to thousands of Middle Eastern villages that currently have no Christian witness.
When I went to Iraq, we were working literally 40 miles away from ISIS. And last year, as I visited again over Christmas break, we went closer to, we were 15 miles away from ISIS. And it's a difficult calling, it's a dangerous calling, but what I've seen in Iraq is something I haven't seen anywhere else in my ministry, and as I travel to different countries. So you have in Iraq the Syrian refugees, because they share border with Syria, and the country of Syria is now basically destroyed. Half of the population either was killed or displaced. So this region that you saw a video from is the Kurdish region. It's Kurdistan, so it's the northern part of Iraq. And it's became like a safe haven. So it's very safe to go there. It's very safe to walk in the streets. People are so generous. People are so protective. But the amazing thing is what God is doing as God is moving. So the Father's heart is not just towards us as God's children, as believers. Actually, Paul writes in Ephesians 4:6 that God is Father of all. And God is the Father of all nations. God wants to draw to Himself every human being. God wants to draw to Himself all nations. So around Christ's throne, around the throne as we worship, you know, the scene in the Revelations, we will see people from every tribe, from every tongue, from every nation worshiping, from every people group, every ethnicity, people will be worshiping around the throne. And as I went first time to Iraq, I started praying, Lord, there's a huge need. Over 2 million refugees are there. If we have the PowerPoint, we don't. Okay, so no, it's okay. So I was going to show you a picture from refugee camps, but as I visited, 2 million people displaced, living in tents. And as I am praying, I come back to Seattle, and Seattle is so safe, so comfortable, beautiful place. And I go to Iraq, and I pray, Lord, please send someone to these people. Send someone to care for them. And God starts saying, yeah, I want to send someone. It's you. I'm like, no. Send someone, you know, to go to live among them. And God says, yeah, I want to send someone to live among them. It's you. And it was very scary at the beginning. But as I kept going, I started seeing stuff that I've never seen in my life. So we prayed and fast because the land had lots of killing. The land
had lots of violence, so we wanted to fast a lot and pray a lot. And as we were walking on the street, we meet Muslim people who saw visions of Christ in their dreams. At night, they dream of Jesus Christ coming to them and revealing himself to them and saying, I wanna get you out of all the pain and all the fear you're living in. I want to give you a future of hope. When we went, we started serving, and as a pharmacist, I was able to do lots of medical help in the refugee camps. And a guy stood away watching us as we were serving. We played with the kids. Some of the kids didn't have shoes for 9 months. And we brought in shoes and we brought clothes. And we loved on them and we gave them apples. Some of the kids didn't eat apples in months. And we were honestly shocked by the need. But also, we didn't share, because they are not Christians. They are from Yazidi background. It's a tradition that's not Muslim or Christian. It's a syncretic religion. And as we're loving on them, the guy comes, and it was 100 degrees, the temperature. He takes us into shade, into his tent, and he says, "You've been here hours, and I want to share with you something." He said, "At times of need, when ISIS were killing us and raping our wives and taking our daughters as sex slaves to their camps," he said, "our Muslim neighbors saw us and ran away for their lives, and our Yazidi brothers and sisters couldn't help." He said, "Only Christians, only you came. Why?" And he answered his own question. He said, "Because of this love you have. It's strange. And it's because of your God, the God you worship." And he goes to his bed, which is just a mattress on the floor, and he pulls a Bible that he has hidden because it can get him killed to be a Christian. And he pulls a Bible and he says, "I am starting to read about this Jesus of yours because of this love, the strange love that you have." And as we are sharing with people, they are coming to know the Father's heart, the Father's love to all the world through us. Such a privilege, because we are broken, we are imperfect, we are very bad at reflecting God's image. But God uses these broken mirrors to reflect God's image. And the love is a language. Even if you don't speak the language of the people, the love is a language that every human being understands. One of the girls that was kidnapped by ISIS, she is also Yazidi, and she was raped multiple times by different militia members. She was kept as a sex slave in one of the camps in Mosul. But because of the fight going on, the camp was actually bombed by aircraft, and her captors, the prisoners, were killed in the attack. And miraculously, she was saved. She had to run for her life 14 miles walking on foot. And when she got to safety, she was having lots of panic attacks and trauma and pain. And we visited, and we have a missionary, and another Egyptian brother, actually, who's living in Kurdistan, started visiting regularly. And as she started to trust him, she started sharing part of her history. And in the Yazidi tradition, they believe that Satan, as a heavenly angel, repented. And God somehow redeemed or accepted Satan back into the heavenly realm. So they believe in Shatan or Satan as a god, actually, a god of evil. And if you go to their temple, which we visited when we were there, there's a huge serpent, black serpent, right next to the door of the temple. And it's a symbol of the Satan. And she was having this panic attacks when she was young, even before ISIS attacks. And then in the panic attacks, she has this dream, at nightmares at night, of the serpent coming to her and torturing her, tormenting her, and saying, "You're mine. I'm your God." So as a kid, she grew up with this horrible nightmare and panic attacks. But after ISIS kidnapped her, the attacks became worse and worse, and her life was miserable. My brother started sharing with her about the love of God. And he started sharing from the Word of God, and he started doing inductive Bible study about who God is and what's God's heart as a father who loves. She couldn't relate to all that until they got to Genesis 3. And in Genesis 3, there is the story of the serpent coming to Adam and Eve and tempting them to eat from the forbidden fruit. And she becomes so scared once the serpent is mentioned in the story. Mark, my brother, ends the story by saying, "We will continue next week because we are out of time." And he prays in the name of Jesus. That night, she goes home to sleep in a makeshift tent on the floor because they lost everything when ISIS took their homes. And at night, she has this vision of Mark coming to visit her in this tent with a man. This man is wearing a white robe, but he has scars in his hands and feet. And he knows her name. Strangely, he calls her by her name and says, "I want to invite you to come out. Come out of this tent and join me." She's so scared, but he says to her, "I am Isa al-Masih. I am Jesus Christ." In her own language, and takes her by hand out of the tent and walks her up a mountain and asks her to look. And she looks down the valley. The valley is filled with a huge serpent. The same black serpent that tormented her all her life. She becomes so scared she wants to run away, but Jesus holds to her and says, "Please look closer." And as she looks closer, trembling of fear, she sees that the serpent, yes, the body of the serpent is huge and filling the valley, but the head of the serpent is crushed. And Jesus said, "See, this serpent is dead. It has no power on you. I am your Savior. I want to redeem your pain. I want to take your pain away." She waits eagerly for Mark to come back the next week to share. And she shares the vision. And Mark opens Genesis 3 and he says to her, there's a prophecy in the same chapter we were reading that the descendant of the woman, of Eve, will crush the head of the serpent. And he said, Jesus couldn't wait for next week till I finish the chapter with you because he loves you so much he came to you in person. Now this girl is leading a Bible study with 12 other girls. All of them are ISIS victims. And they are navigating what it means to come to know a God who can be a father. A God who is loving, who died to redeem their pain. As God is calling me to go back, so actually I'm going in September, I fly into Iraq for a trip in the Middle East for 6 weeks, and then I come back. But next year, in June, I move long-term to live there. I'm seeing God working in the lives of people who were crushed by pain. But God is inviting them and saying, "I have love enough. My love is more than enough to redeem your pain, to redeem your past, to redeem your history, to give you hope, a future of peace. And this peace is just, only me can give you this kind of peace." Amen. Amen.